Okay, I've got 6 o'clock. We're going to start with a word of prayer. So glad you could come to Webb's tonight. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful weather you've given us today, just to remind us in the season of spring that you are in the, as part of your character, to just renew and refresh. Because what you do every year here to the creation, you have done to us and through us and in us, and you continue to give us seasons of refreshing. And we think about that promise that says the outer man is wasting away, but the inner person is being renewed day by day. Thank you for the power that you put in us and through us to make us new and refresh us. May we be refreshed by studying your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we are, of course, in the book of Genesis, studying who's who in Genesis. And tonight, we are going to complete our study about our first four characters. Of course, God, the star, Adam and Eve, and the devil. And tonight, we are going to make it into Cain and Abel. But right now, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We finished last week by talking about the curse that God placed upon Satan and then upon the ground. He did not put a curse upon Adam and Eve. That's a misunderstanding that some people have. We want to come tonight and begin with chapter 20 and talk about what happened after God gave all of these words and pronouncements to them. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Now, this is the first time Eve is called Eve. You know, we talk about Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve, but before this time, she's actually just referred to as the woman, the Isha. And now Adam gives her a name. Now, to me, giving Eve this name was really a profession of faith. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you go back and read, we won't do it, but if you go back and read what God has said, he said, you know what? I am going to cause there to be pain in childbearing. You know, and I talked about how that not only involves the physical pain of childbearing, but the emotional pain of being a mother. Well, that's what God said would happen. And you know what? Adam so believed in the word of God that this was going to happen, that she was going to bear children, that he named her Life Giver, literally, Life Giver. And so Adam was giving her a name that demonstrated his faith in God's promise. Because at this time, she was the mother of zero. And then he said, I'm going to name you Eve, which means the mother of all living. And then we come to verse 21, which to me is one of the most important verses in this section of Genesis. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, I want you to sneak back over to earlier in the chapter when it talks about verse 7, chapter 2, 3, verse 7. It says, then their eyes of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings. Look at that word, coverings. It's actually a Hebrew word that's kagor, and it literally just means an apron. And I say that because I'm going to compare that with what God is going to provide them with. An apron doesn't cover much, does it, folks? I mean, it's just sort of a partial covering. But they made fig leaves aprons, and they began to wear them to cover their shame. Now, you know what these fig leaves represent? Fig leaves represent our attempt of self-righteousness, our attempt to make something to cover our mistakes, to cover up our mistakes. And, you know, I thought I can imagine Adam and Eve, you know, as they designed their fashion fig leaf garments and Adam looked at Eve and said, darling, you know, green is your color and you look stunning. You know, where did you buy that? At Leaves Claiborne? And Eve said in Adam, that suit, that Hartschaffner and Fig suit, I mean, it is, you look so handsome. And they thought they looked pretty good until God came looking for them in the garden, and all of a sudden they realized that those fig leaves really didn't cover up their shame and sin. And so God had to provide for them coverings. Now, folks, you know enough about life and biology. Look at verse 21. For God to make garments of skins for Adam and Eve, you know what it required? It required the death of some animal. And because God could have just created, boom, clothes for them. He could have created clothes like we're wearing tonight. He could have created perfect garments for them. But instead, he chose to do it this way, to take the skin of an animal that had to die, whose blood had to be shed to cover their mistakes. Are you starting to learn a little something here? There is something that runs throughout the Bible that often is called the scarlet thread. The scarlet thread that runs through the whole Bible. And it's based upon a very important verse in Hebrews 9:22 that we're not going to read, but you can check it up. It says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And this is the first example of this, the first of many, many, many in the Bible where the shedding of blood is for the forgiveness of sins. And we're even going to see that a little bit later in chapter 4 as well. And what actually happened is God took the protection that was once that animal and gave it to Adam and Eve. He took the warmth that was once that animal's and gave it to Adam and Eve. Took the beauty that was once that animal's and gave it to Adam and Eve. What that innocent animal gave up, Adam and Eve gained. And of course, I'm talking about the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Because the Bible says that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By the Lamb of God giving his life, we received his beauty. We received his protection from sin. And so we see this illustrated here all the way back at the very beginning. And look at the word garments in verse 21. It's not the same word as coverings in verse 7. This is the Hebrew word ketoneth. Ketoneth. By the way, have you ever noticed sometimes Hebrew sounds like Apache or you know, some kind of American Indian language? Ketoteth, which means a full robe. The best translation would be a robe. And you know how many times in the Bible it talks about how God covers us with a robe of righteousness. There's a lot of symbolism in this act of covering them. Now, we're not told what kind of animal it was, right? But as I've said before, you've heard me say, don't be surprised to get to heaven and discover that the first animal to give its life was a lamb. Because that's the theme that runs all the way through the Bible, as we're going to see in just a moment. So that's what happened. And then let's go on down to verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us. Well, who's God talking to? Well, he's talking to the same people he said, let us make man in our own image. Sometimes the idea of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, almost has the idea of a group, or he could have been speaking to the angels or the heavenly creatures, a multitude of possibilities there. He's now become like one of us. Look at this. Knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, that might be a little confusing to you, but let me explain it. You see, in the Garden of Eden, there was, of course, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was the forbidden fruit. But then there was also the tree of life. The tree of life. And as I said earlier, when we talked about those two trees, Adam and Eve could have been eating of the tree of life because at that time they were immortal. They were perfect. And it wouldn't have been any harm to do that because they were innocent, sinless. But now God says, you know what? Now that they know good and evil, they know sin and they know shame. The very worst thing that could happen for them would be to eat the tree of life and suddenly sinners, to have an eternal existence. You know, could you imagine them living forever and ever and ever as guilty sinners? I mean, that would be like almost eternity in hell. An eternity of a sinful life. And God has said, the day you eat that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. And remember we said you didn't die immediately. They died immediately in their spirit, died progressively in their souls, and ultimately that body of sin would die. Had they eaten the tree of life? On and on and on. And have you ever thought about it? They might not have ever had children had they done that. No need to propagate themselves. And where would that leave us? Well, not here on Wednesday night in Tyler, Texas. So God is thinking of everybody's well-being when he says, you know what? We can't let them eat the tree of life now that they know good and evil. Now, what does it say, become like us, knowing good and evil? Well, let me kind of describe that with an illustration that will help you understand it. Let's imagine that you are in an airliner flying along at 35,000 feet, and suddenly you decide you don't need that airliner anymore to fly. And so you just pop that emergency hatch and you just jump out of the side of the plane. And you know, as you're kind of falling down, the pilot looks down and he sees you falling, and he says, you know what, there is a guy. And he's become like one of us, having altitude and gravity. But you know what? It means you had altitude, but you're losing it fast. And it means there's gravity, but you can't resist it. And the result of it's going to be splat. You see, when it means that God says knowing good and evil, this is what it means. They know good, but they can't do it. It's impossible for sinners to do good. What frustration. They know evil, but they can't help but do evil. And so God said, we must address this problem. And so they can no longer be in this garden. So keep reading there. Verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, to me, the Bible has a beautiful symmetry, because here we see in Genesis chapter 3, humanity driven from the tree of life. But then when you go to Revelation chapter 22, what you find is humanity invited to the tree of life. Because if you remember in our study of Revelation, the Bible says in that the capital city of the new heaven, New Jerusalem, there's a river of life, and on either side is the tree of life. It says bearing 12 different fruits, and its fruit is for the healing of the nations. And God says, whosoever is thirsty, let him come and drink. Whosoever wants to eat of the tree of life, let them come and eat. In other words, that's what salvation is. God restoring to us what we lost in the sin of Adam and Eve. Okay, that's Canaan. That's Adam and Eve and the devil and Satan. Now let's meet some more characters in the who's who of Genesis. And let's be introduced to Cain and Abel. Now one of the most interesting questions that people sometimes like to ask is they look back at all this time and they say, well, you know, how could two people, you know, begin the whole human race? In other words, they like to ask the question, who did Cain marry? Who did Cain marry? Have you ever been asked that question? I have. And my standard answer is, you know what, I'd tell you if I was able. Well, there's just something for you to ponder for a moment. There's a whole lot more time involved in this whole process than it appears in the text. I mean, it appears that, you know, Cain and Abel were born the next day, or Cain and then Abel. And then it appears that just right after that, Cain kills Abel. And right after that, Seth is born and other children are born. But you know what? We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years here Because, you know, Adam lives to be over 900 years old. And I'll explain this when we get to Methuselah and some of these other guys that lived to super ages, how it was a different kind of environment before the flood. But I mean, and they probably had the health to continue to reproduce. And so it's easy to just talk about how, you know, two can become four, which can become eight, which can become 16, which can become 32, which can become 64. Just go home and take a calculator and see how long it takes you just doubling a number exponentially, how long it takes to get to this 100,000 quickly, million quickly. It's very conceivable, and there's no pun intended on that, that there could have been many, many, you know, families of people that came from the original father and mother. All right, verse 1 of chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve. And the King James Version, of course, says Adam knew his wife, which speaks of intimacy. And that's actually the word that means to know intimately in every layer. He lay with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth," or literally acquired, "a man." That's what the name Cain means. It means basically acquired a man. Now, there's some meaning into that built in the Hebrew. What did God just promise to Adam and Eve in chapter 3, verse 15? He said, you know what? There's going to be pain, there's going to be sorrow, but you know, there's also going to be deliverance, because the seed of woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. In other words, you're going to have ultimate victory. There's going to be one who conquers evil and conquers sin and conquers the devil. Now, we know today that's Jesus, right? But think about Eve for a moment. She probably thought or assumed that Cain would do that. That Cain would be the one to do all of that. Because he is the seed, the offspring of a woman. And so they really gave him a name that, you know, acquired a man. And to us, it's the significance of, you know, have you ever heard somebody say, "You're the man"? It means you're important. And so that's really how they named Cain, as being somebody very important. And of course, apologies to all you oldest children that are here. He probably had that oldest child syndrome, that he was the man, you know. He was more important than anybody else. Keep reading verse 2. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. How much later? We're not told. Could have been a year. Could have been 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. We don't know, because they lived long back then. What does Abel's name mean? It literally means mist, which is an interesting word in Hebrew. Abel. I mean, these are just their literal names. They're not a translation. They're a transliteration. Probably the meaning of it is someone who will have sort of a mysterious future, like kind of looking through a fog or a mist. And I know there's no way that Adam and Eve could have known this, but you know, Abel's not going to live very long. And does it remind you of that verse in James that says, "What is your life? It is but a mist that appears and vanishes." So even his name is like a prophecy of the shortness of life, that we all need to remember that. I've often said, you know, when you compare our 70 or 80 or even 90 years on the timeline of eternity, 70, 80, or 90 years is just a little bitty hiccup. And just like when you walk out on a cold morning and you breathe out and you see that fog for just a moment and then it's gone, the Bible says that's basically the duration of your life compared to eternity. And so those are the names of the two boys. Let's keep reading verse 2 and learn that there's some other differences between them. It says that Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Now, in other words, Abel was a shepherd. He worked with flocks. And Cain was a farmer. And nothing wrong with that. We need farmers, and we need people that take care of animals. And so they both had those kind of, not only jobs, but those kinds of tendencies. Verse 3, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock." The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now let's talk about this a little bit. You know, I think both of these two boys represent two ways to approach God, because they both brought a sacrifice to God. And I think what Cain represents is a system of works, the work of my hand. I have tilled the soil. I have picked this fruit. I have harvested, and now I bring it to you. Whereas Abel, I think, represents more of approach of grace through faith. How do we know that? Well, first of all, you may be wondering, well, now why in the world did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? That's not fair of God. Such an arbitrary decision of God. I mean, why would God do that? Well, you read between the lines, folks. God would not expect Cain just to know intrinsically how to approach him. They had a father. They had a mother, Adam. And I'm sure Adam taught both Cain and Abel. And I believe one of the things that Adam taught Cain and Abel both was, you know what? When you approach God, you need to do so with an animal sacrifice. That's what God taught us when he made us our skins to cover our shame. And that's how you need to approach your Creator. And apparently they both knew that. But you know what Cain said? You know what? I don't like this stuff about the blood. I mean, I don't like songs about the blood. I don't like sermons on the blood. I don't like to talk about the blood of the Lamb. You know, I think fruit and flowers are so much more civilized, so much more beautiful. So I know what God told Daddy to tell us, but you know what? I just don't buy into it. I'm just going to bring my fruit. Well, what did Abel bring? Well, look what it says there. He said he brought, verse 4, the fat portion from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, we know these were lambs or goats. They were a flock. And they had been sacrificed. And he brought portions of that animal sacrifice and somehow laid it before the Lord. Now, for both Cain and Abel, we don't have to surmise and speculate, because there's plenty of New Testament, not plenty, but enough New Testament commentary on what's happening here for us to gain some insight. And so as we think about Abel, I want us to turn all the way to Hebrews, all the way to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And we get a little insight into why God accepted this offering of Abel. All right, Hebrews, you know, all the way to the back of your Bible, after you go through all those T books, you find yourself in Hebrews. And Hebrews 11 is the roll call of faith chapter, where we're introduced to all of these great men and women of faith, the roll call of faith. And we know that chapter 11 is all about faith, because look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then verse 3 is all about how faith was the basis upon which all of creation was made. But then verse 4, who's the first one mentioned in the roll call of faith? By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, this is a pretty amazing statement, he still speaks even though he is dead. In other words, present tense, Abel, who is dead, still speaks to us today. Do things God's way. When God says to do something this way, you don't have to understand why you should do it this way. You just obey him by faith. And I'm sure that probably Cain said, well, Daddy, what difference does it make if you take an animal sacrifice and a fruit and vegetables and flower sacrifice? What difference does it make? And Adam might have said, I don't know, son, but that's just what God told us to do. And I want to say again, folks, a lot of what we do in the Christian life is simply by faith. You don't have to figure it out. You just do what God says. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We also get a little insight into Cain by reading 1 John 3:12. So just turn a little bit further to the right in your New Testament. And we come to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. And this is in the context not of faith, but of love. Look at verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And then here we learn this admonition regarding Cain. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. By the way, the Hebrew word that we're going to read in just a few minutes that talks about Cain killing his brother is just the generic word kill. This is a very strong word in Greek that literally would be, you know, slaughtered. Very violent kind of act. He murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's a right way and a wrong way to approach God. And there's not a lot of different ways to approach God. There's only one way to approach God, and that is by faith. And that's what Abel did. Abel approached God on the basis of the blood of a sacrifice. I want to say that again. Abel approached God on the basis of the blood of a substitute. I want you to see how this scarlet thread that I started talking about earlier tonight runs throughout the whole Bible. Here in Genesis chapter 4, it was one lamb for one man. Let's fast forward a little bit and let's go to Egypt, where they're slaves. And on the night of Passover, what did God say? One lamb will be declared the righteousness of a family. Abel, one man, one lamb. Passover, one family, one lamb. And then later, fast forward through Jewish history, and they come till they're settled in the land, and they develop the temple sacrifice, and they have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Then it's not one lamb for one man, not one lamb for one family. Now it's one lamb for one nation. Because this one sacrificial lamb that's killed once a year on Yom Kippur is to cover the sins of the entire nation. Well, let's fast forward some more. To John chapter 1, verse 29. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the, not of a man, not of a nation, not of a family, but of the world. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, this idea of Jesus being the slain lamb was not an afterthought of God. Because if you remember in our study of Revelation, over there in Revelation 13, 8, Jesus is identified as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Wow. This was God's plan all along. You know, and when it comes to approaching God, did you know you can't approach God on the basis of the work of your hands? You have to approach God on the basis of His grace received through your faith. And you know, I just want to say today that you still have lots and lots of people that believe this is how you get to heaven. I can remember the first man that literally told me, well, I know why I'm going to get to heaven, because there's a scale in heaven and every good thing I do is put on one side of the scale and every bad thing I do is put on the other side of the scale. And I know when I stand before God, I've done a lot more good than I have bad. And so God's going to say, come on in, you're a good man. That's what most people think. I don't know about you folks. I don't want that kind of determination, do you? Kind of like the lady, you know, who had her picture taken by the photographer and she didn't like it. She didn't look very nice and, you know, she didn't have much to start with anyway. And she took the photo to the photographer and said, you know what, I want you to take this picture over. This picture doesn't do me justice. He said, ma'am, you don't need justice. You need mercy. And when it comes to my works before God, I don't want justice. I need mercy. Well, we're going to talk about next week what happened, of course, after God said, Abel, I like your offering. Cain, you did not come by the blood of the Lamb. Try it again. So he says, try it again. We'll talk about that next week. Father, thank you so much for showing us in your word that the only way we can be forgiven is through the shedding of blood. Not of bulls and rams, but thank you for your precious blood that was shed on the cross so that our sins can be washed clean. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.